Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here. The title of the message today is Free from Condemnation. Free from Condemnation. We're in Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. And we're going to get through both of these verses today, although it could have taken a lot longer. But I think we're going to be able to make it through today. We'll see. So follow along with me, if you will, in your Bibles or on the screen. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And let's just pray that God will illuminate our hearts and minds with this powerful, powerful word from his apostle Paul. Let's pray. God, we're very thankful for this verse, but God, we're more thankful for the truth that lies behind it, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we pray today, God, that this truth will be clear and evident in everybody in this room's mind and deep within their hearts. And Lord, if there's a person that has never experienced what this means, God, that today will be that day for them. And that for all your saints, that this will become even more fresh and new today. And that it will lead to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there are a lot of very important things to see in these verses. But I do believe that at the end, as we've looked at all these things, that I think, and I've said this in my prayer a number of times so far today, that these verses should lead us to genuine worship today. And when I say that, I mean hearts and minds that are truly bent in their affection toward God. Their affections are toward God. That from within you there's an overflow of true thankfulness. There is an acknowledgement of what God has done in your life. That there is a reality that God Almighty is great and has done great things, and that your heart can taste and see that God is good. Your worship will come from a place. If you will see these verses, I believe, as they are to be seen, that your worship will come from a place where you have seen, I am a sinner. Oh my goodness, I am such a terrible sinner, and I do deserve condemnation from God. That's what I deserve. But I see and I believe what God has done for me, and I see and I experience His mercy on my soul. And therefore, my response, because I am such a sinner and I do deserve condemnation, my response is, because I don't get that, I am truly happy in what God has done for me. My response is true, genuine worship. And so that's what I hope to see happen here. So if you want to know how these verses should affect you, this is how they should affect you. And there are verses like this all over the Bible. All Scripture should do this, but this in particular is like a shot of adrenaline. All right? Like if you're allergic to bee and you got stung by a bee and you're about to die, or you got a heart issue and somebody shoots a shot of adrenaline in you and boom! You wake up, right? It's just, oh, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to clean house. I'm ready to mow the yard. I was about to die, but now it's time to do things. This verse, 8 verses 1, this should be a shock to your system, a jolt. And if it doesn't jolt you, you're too far gone. Okay? You're too far gone. And I think that it should sober us a little bit this morning. So my prayer today is only for myself. Let God do what He will with you, but I'm praying. I'm not going to sit here and say, man, I hope you get so-and-so with this, and I hope so-and-so gets touched. I'm saying, Lord, don't let this be pass over my mind and in my heart and do nothing. Well, that'd be a tragedy, right? That would be a tragedy. So He says, there is therefore now. All right? And so I'm just going to just really briefly let you know what the therefore is there for. If you look back in Romans 7:25, which is the verse right before Romans 8:1, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we spent some time on what that meant through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the things that He has done for us. And because of what He has done, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, let's start with the bad news. What is condemnation? Because I think before we can, I guess, feel the effects of what it means not to have any, maybe we need to understand what it is to have it. And you would think that growing up in the church or having been in the church, that you might would understand the weight, the seriousness, the heaviness of the thought of condemnation. But that is not the case for many people, especially for young people that maybe had not done a whole lot of bad stuff before Jesus came in their life, and they were repenting over, you know, they had not listened to their parent. They didn't feel the weight of what condemnation might would have been. But I want us to feel it this morning, and so that we can understand what's going on in these verses, we must understand what condemnation means, what it is that we have been freed from. The sense of the word as it is used here, and so I've got the points up there, so I'm not giving you an outline ahead of time. You can write it down as we go. Point number one is, what is condemnation? The sense of this word as it is used here is a legal decision of guilty in a criminal case, often with the ensuing punishment understood. All right? Now, that's just a dry definition. Everybody loves dry definitions, right? But we'll try to, you know, soup it up a little bit so you can understand a little bit better. There's a verdict of guilty plus a judgment to follow. Got it? That's condemnation. There are a couple ways for us to understand the word condemn or condemnation, because in reality, words don't, if you just think about it on the just basically, words don't have meaning as much as they have usage. Now, words mean things, but you got to work to say, how did that person use that word? Now, there are a couple ways that we use this word. One, I'm going to give you two ways. One is in an accusatory nature with no power to prosecute or judge or bring about judgment. So there's an accusation, but there's no power to prosecute. The court of public opinion can do this, right? They can do this well. They're really good at condemning people and condemning people's actions, but they hold no power to bring about consequences. So illustration would be like this. A celebrity, and we've seen this happen many times, a celebrity behaves in a very improper way. They say or do something despicable, so the public and the media speak against their actions. And you might could say, they condemn the actions of the celebrity. I condemn his behavior. I love his movies. But I condemn what he said. So that might be the case for any of them out there. But that is as far as really they can go, is a spoken condemnation and maybe some embarrassment that comes to the person from it. But we also see condemnation in this way, a second way. And this is where we are in Romans 8:1. In an accusatory nature, but with the power to prosecute. So this is like, not like the court of public opinion, rather this is a court of law. The person can be condemned for their actions. One, by saying this court condemns your actions with a statement by the judge. You have a guilty verdict on you, but also there will be a sentencing. You're going to be condemned to life in prison, or life without, you know, or do the electric chair, or lethal injection, or 20 years in solitary confinement. So this illustration continues with a celebrity. He's taken to court over his actions. The court finds him or her guilty, but also passes down a judgment against this person. And the judgment is carried out, and it's carried out because the court has been given authority to pass the judgment and carry it out. Now, where does this apply to us? Well, God Almighty is the greatest of authorities in the universe. It will not matter if a person doesn't believe in Him. It will not matter if they think He's a fairy tale. It won't matter if they're another religion. He will do the judging whether they choose him to do it or not. How many criminals, all right, get to go and say, like, let's say a person murders someone, and they go and they, you know what, I think I want Donald Duck to be my judge today. Can we do that? Can we get him in here to judge me? No, no, we can't. He's a cartoon. He's not real. And he's not a judge. And so this is the case when it comes to human beings. When we die, we will be judged by God Almighty. Not some person that we thought might would judge us, but God will do the judging. So he has the authority to condemn and to pass down judgment. Now, it's really saying the same thing, condemn and pass down judgment. I just say it that way so you understand the distinguishing here, that the condemning is a verdict and a passing down of a sentence that will be carried out. In James chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And Psalm 75, 7 says, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. In John chapter 5, verse 27, it says, and he has given him, being Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So you will see, it is what we do with Jesus that will make all the difference when it comes to our judgment. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But, listen to this, the wrath of God remains on him. God's wrath is the condemnation of the sinner. And man's sin brings about condemnation from God. Just like the celebrity's actions brought condemnation from the court, and then the subsequent actions, our sin does this. Paul in Romans 5 is comparing the free gift of Jesus with the judgment following Adam's sin, the sin of the first man. He says, for the judgment following one trespass brought what? Condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So I'm making right. Therefore, as one trespass brought condemnation for all men, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So I want you to notice that it is our sin that brings about the condemnation of God in our life. We clear on that? Now, what is the sentence? What will be the consequences of our sins against the high court of God so that he condemns us? We see in 2 Peter chapter 2 that it will be the fires of hell for those who are condemned. It will not matter if we believe in hell or not. It won't matter if you like the concept of hell or not. As a preacher of the gospel, I don't like the idea of hell. I rejoice and exalt in the righteous nature of God and that he will not let sin pass, but hell scares the out of me. All right? I don't want my family members going there. I don't want you going there. I don't want to go there. But this is what the scriptures say. It says, for if God did not, I want you to see, he's showing you, he's not going to spare you. He will not spare you if you're guilty. And we're all guilty. So we will not be spared unless something changes our guilty verdict. He says, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under judgment until the day of judgment. Do you see God's authority to condemn? Notice Sodom and Gomorrah burned to ashes are an example of the kind of condemnation that God will give to the ungodly. Now, if you think, well, that was for them, that does not apply to me. That doesn't apply to my family. It doesn't apply to this time. We're a little bit more sophisticated as Americans. We don't have to believe in this ancient religion, all right? These archaic ideas, not that important. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, we see a description of what the place of judgment will be like. Here, John is speaking of people who worship the Antichrist in the last days, but if you continue to read throughout the rest of the book, you see that this is the place that all who do not believe in Jesus Christ, this will be where they will go. Revelation 14, 10, 11 says, "And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night." So this is the destiny of those who die without Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, there were good people on this earth. They just didn't believe in Jesus. And I would say that the worst sin that a person could commit is the sin of unbelief in the great God who made them and the great Savior who died for them. What a sin it is to mock Jesus Christ. So condemnation is a very serious thing. It is very sobering. And it should wake up anyone in here who has not received the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's the bad news. That's what condemnation is. But point number two today is, what does no condemnation mean for those who are in Christ Jesus? He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this is good news. This is great news. First, I want you to see when this no condemnation begins. He says now. So God made it possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it happened at the moment that Jesus died, and it is already happening now for us. We do not have to wait until the day that we die or the day that we get into heaven or a million years from now. This no condemnation is experienced at the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for them. It begins now, right now, every day, every second of every day, no condemnation from God. This is good news. In the negative sense, because we're going to look at it in the negative and in the positive, okay? In the negative sense, it means you will be exempt from judgment. You will be exempt from the fires of hell. You will be exempt from eternal separation from God. You will not be condemned. Now, in the positive, it means many more glorious things than just what doesn't happen to you, all right? And I'm just going to take the great things only from chapter 8. There are more throughout the Scriptures, but let's only look at chapter 8. I have 16. I'm just going to state them and then read the verse, all right? I'm not going to have 16 points here. I just want you to see that in chapter 8, there are at least 16 good things that happen for the person in which there is no condemnation. And each one of these little things is really, really good for you. Things that you should be excited about, you should glory in, you should brag about, you should be thankful over, that should lead your lives. Like when you're at home, it should be things that you think about. Hey, this is true of me. This is good. When you're anxious, when you're afraid, when you're sad, when you're tired, when you don't have enough money to pay the bills, when you're sick, all these things, right? When you're struggling in your walk with God, these things. When the devil accuses you, when your spouse accuses you, when your friends accuse you, whoever it may be, these things should come to mind. In the positive, number one, we have been set free from sin and death. Now, I'm going to talk more about that later, but in verse 2, he says, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Second one is righteousness has been fulfilled in us, meaning you are now righteous. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law, it says that the law, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us because of what Christ has done. Thirdly, we now walk in the Spirit. Verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Number 4, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This may be the greatest of all. Think about that. The Spirit of God Almighty dwells in you. He says it, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Number 5, God will give life to your dying body. Some of us are thinking right now, that's good. Verse 11, he says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your body that's going to go in a grave, he's going to give life to it, right? God will do great things for you. Also, you are the sons of God. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or daughters. It's the same thing, all right? So when I say sons, it covers all children, all right? Maybe I should have said children of God, all right? You are heirs with Christ. How many of you guys, when you die, somebody's ready to give you $2 million, right? Okay, Lewis, that is probably very true. Okay, all right, but most of us, that's not the case, all right? But it's exciting. That's an exciting thing. Oh, man, I got a good, my dad is king so-and-so of so-and-so country. I'm gonna rake in when he's gone, if he's gone. This is my thinking. By the time he's gone, I won't even be able to enjoy the stuff he leaves to me, because he'll last for quite a while, right? But it's exciting, it is greater to be the heir of God. He says here, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do you see? Listen. This is not you get a little side something, okay? You are called a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Like, God is going to give Jesus everything. And you get to be part of that. This is good. All because, we'll get to that. 8, we have the Spirit's help in prayer. You don't pray by yourself. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When you go to pray, if you're praying with the Spirit, you're praying with the Word of God, you got help, all right? Also, this works out well. All things work for your good. All things. The car accident you got in, it'll work for your good. The sin you fell into, God will work it out for your good. Your bills you can't pay, God will work it out for your good. The good things that happen to you, God will work it out for your good. Look what he says. And all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is not everybody. You can't go around and tell everybody, hey, it's going to turn out well for you. It may not. It may turn out terribly for that person, okay? All right, so, and then also don't say, hey, don't worry about it. There's going to be a check in the mail tomorrow. Take care of these things. That's not true. All things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we say good is according to God's standard of good. And we would much rather have his good, right, instead of what we think is good. So let's remember that. Also, number 10, God is for you. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? No condemnation means God is for you. Number 11, God will give you all good things. Verse 32, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Number 12, we have the intercession of Christ. Now that means that Jesus is speaking on our behalf to the Father right now. Right now. No condemnation means, as he says in verse 34, Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. we also have the love of Christ. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Number 14, we are more than conquerors. So I heard a person put it like this. It's like the boxer goes out for the fight. Big fight. Right? He's bloody. He's messed up. But he wins in like 12 rounds. He's all busted up. Okay, they give him a big paycheck. He comes home. He says, honey. She's like, how did it go? I couldn't watch it. And she looks at him. She says, ooh, it doesn't look good. He says, I won. He hands her that check. And she says, thank you very much. She is more than a conqueror, right? She didn't have to go through all the stuff that happened to him. He went through it for. So she conquers because he conquered. Right? And I kind of heard it explained that way. It always kind of made sense to me. We are more than conquerors. And then also we see number 15, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing else in all creation, this includes yourself, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All these things are benefits of having no condemnation. Plus one more, all right? I just want you to remind you, these are benefits of having no condemnation. The final one we see goes hand in hand with no condemnation. It is back in verse 2. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. Now this transitions me to my next point, number 3, because I want you to see that this idea of no condemnation means that you are in Christ. Or if you're in Christ, it means that there will be no condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Belief brings life and no condemnation. Non-belief keeps a person under condemnation. Believing is the key to being in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? How does that happen? Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. You follow that? You can't say there is no condemnation for me if you are not in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? 8, 1 and 2 says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. And so we could spend a while going into this. I'm not going to spend that much time on this section because I don't have the time for it. We may next week. But I want you to see that those who are in Christ are those who, by faith, now this is a big word, okay? So circle that word in your mind, by faith, have been united with Christ. You look back at John chapter 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So to be in Christ means you have put your faith in Him. This is the more of how to be there, but it's also true once you're in Him, your faith is in Him, you are in Him, you are also united in Christ. You're united with Him. That's what it means to be in Christ. So, this is something that God does, and it is symbolized. I want you to take the picture of baptism and think about it for a minute. Baptism is a picture of this union with Christ. That you have died, they lay you down in the water, the sins are washed away. You have died, and you've been raised up, and this is in Christ. And so this is something that God does supernaturally when He places His Spirit within you at the moment of faith, and it is almost like you are encapsulated by Christ. You are placed in Him. This is neat. That means His work is applied to your life. What's true of Him in many ways is true of you. Not the fact that He is God, that doesn't apply to you, but there are many aspects of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done that do apply to you. That means that in His death for sin, you died for sin. Or you died to your sin. In His resurrection, you also are raised. In His righteousness, you are righteous. in his inheritance, you inherit. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is why God can say that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he is your protector. He is your shield. He shields you from any condemnation. He covers you from the wrath of Almighty God, because he has paid what you owe. You are in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it reminds us of how this union happens. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, and here's the word, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is how you are joined to Christ. It is through faith. It is through faith. Now, we don't have enough time to get to all of this, but let me just give you a brief preview of where we're going with this next week, because I want you to see this, and it's important. Because our next point is, what does he mean here by saying we are set free from the law of sin and death? What does he mean by this? So, we have to follow Paul's reasoning and logic closely if we're going to understand this. And we have a big question that we have to ask when we look at this. The first thing you notice, and I want you to see this, and I think I'm going to probably go back over this next week, that the law of sin and death that we see in chapter 2, you're set free from the law of sin and death. This is important to you, okay? Because you want to make sure this is true of you, that you've been set free from the law of sin and death. When he says that, it's the same thing that he was talking about back in chapter 7. All right? Let me read them, and then I'm just going to just show you how it's all tied together. Starting in verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law, and you see, I've got it, the red is the law of sin. When he's speaking about the law of sin and death, I've got it in red up there. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now notice this. I want you to see what you're set free from. But it's going to make us ask a big question, right? If you notice, he speaks about a law. A law that when he wants to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. So there's this, like the law of gravity, something pulling him down. He finds out, he's like, you know what? I'm observing that there's something going on that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He says, in my members, there's another law. Now when he says another law, he's still speaking of this, but right before this, he was talking about the law of God. So he said, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but in my members there's another law besides my delight in the law of God, and it's back here. This law that when he wants to do right, evil lies close at hand. There's another law waging war. He says, it's the law of sin. He moves from here to the law of sin, and he says, it dwells in my members. And then he finishes verse 25, finishes chapter 7 by saying, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So he's, if you trace it all back, he started talking about it here, and then he calls it the law of sin. And then in verse 2, he says he's set free from the law of sin and death. Now he throws death on there, and I believe because he wants us to see the end game to the law of sin. That it is death. Now, here's a big question. Why does he say, and this we'll get in this next week, all right? Because I don't want to just go through it so fast. Why does he say he serves the law of sin at the end of chapter 7. Y'all ponder this all week, please. Why does he say he serves the law of sin, but then he says he's set free from it? Verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." I serve the law of sin. But then he writes in chapter 8, verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So the question we ask is, does that contradict? Is he contradicting? Is this a change in him? Because I think, if you remember, we said this is Paul talking about his Christian experience. We've come to that conclusion. We feel pretty solid in saying this is not Paul at two different points in his life. This is all one. And so how is it that you and I have this part of us that serves the law of sin, but at the same time, we've been set free from the law of sin and death? And that's what we'll get at next week. And I want you to know it is important. It is very important that we understand these things. The application is massive, because you need a way of examining yourself. Because this, there is no condemnation is true for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul is going to use parts of Romans chapter 8 to make you step back and go, am I in Christ Jesus? He says, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, is the Spirit of God dwelling in you? It's not a given, okay? For everybody in here, just because you come to church. If you remember, the union is union with Christ through what? Faith. And that's our invitation today. And when I say faith, I don't mean you just have a head knowledge that Jesus is He is God. But rather, your faith is in Jesus as He says He is, as God, the Son of God, who died to take away your sins. And that if you would trust in Him, that He will make you righteous in the eyes of God. And that to do this, you must turn away from sin, put your faith in Him. I like to just use the word follow Christ. As we said, as David said this morning in our Bible study, we're called to make disciples, not just people who believe. Because people who truly believe, they will be disciples. But there is a belief that leads to death, right? There's a belief that leads to death. And we see in the Scripture that Jesus came across people like that all the time. The true followers of Jesus Christ, they're disciples. They turn from sin and they follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace. God, help us to learn, God, these things that are so important. Lord, let us examine ourselves. Lord, let us be thankful here today that there is no condemnation, that the Spirit dwells within us, that we're Your sons and daughters, that Your Son Jesus Christ, even right now, is interceding on our behalf. And we pray that maybe saying, bless them. I want them to know Me in a greater and deeper way. Lord, You'll give us a better and stronger understanding of the love of Your Son Jesus Christ, even now. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.